Okay, we've been looking at Bible characters, and as you come to Genesis 10, there ought to be several things that happen when you come to Genesis 10. It is probably one of the pivotal chapters in your Bible. It's called the Chapter of Nations. This is what God told Moses, how he laid out the nationalities of the world. If you wonder where the different nations come from, that's why chapter 10 is so important. Understanding chapter 9, we've had Bible studies on it before, but understanding what God told Noah about Shem, Ham, and Japheth is vital. Vital to understanding where things are going, okay? Where we've come from, what's happening in the world. So here we are at Genesis 10, and when you look down at, look at verse 6, ready? Genesis 10, verse 6. And the sons of Ham, Cush and Mizraim and Phut and Canaan. The sons of Cush, Seba and Havilah, Sabta and Raama, and Sabteca, and the sons of Raama, Sheba and Dedan. And Cush begat Nimrod. Nimrod is our man this morning that we're looking at. There's several pivotal things that happen with Nimrod. Nimrod is one of the most evil men in the Bible. And keep in mind, he is Noah's great-grandson. Okay? So as we broke this down, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, it's normally listed this way, and I didn't put their relatives. Noah had Ham, Ham had four sons, and Cush had Nimrod. And he is the 13th from Adam. 13 is the number of rebellion. 13 is in your Bible. 13 is the number of sin in your Bible. Numbers do mean something, and that's important. As far as Nimrod, it's interesting. His name means rebel. Okay? Now, think with me just for a second. Noah, all of us go back to Noah, and when Noah and his family got off the ark in Mount Ararat, they say it took right around, I don't know, I wasn't there, but they estimate it took around 100 to 200 years for the earth to dry out. So when you got off the ark like Noah did, there weren't trees. Things were starting to grow again, right? But God wiped everything out. So think about it just for a second. You were always reminded of God's judgment for at least 200 years when you got off the ark. You were always reminded God killed everything and left you alive for the wickedness of the earth. You say, why is that important? Well, Nimrod is only probably 50 years from the flood, maybe 100. I don't think so. But Nimrod is born, and as he grows up, he sees the remnants of judgment, just like everybody else, and yet he decides to fight against that God, the God that flooded the earth and destroyed everything. So you could call him the perfect rebel. What kind of an evil heart would you have to fight God in the midst of seeing his judgment? We hit a couple weeks ago. Every bad person in the Bible is not a picture of the Antichrist, but there's 18 of them. And when the Antichrist does come to reign, he's going to have traits of all of those people, whether it's Cain or Manasseh or Judah or all of those. Well, Nimrod is you could call him the second type of Antichrist in the Bible. And here we go. Let's start. Now, he is mentioned three times. Three times in the Old Testament, Nimrod, Genesis, then in 1 Chronicles, key word's going to be he's referred to as mighty. And then in Micah, in the Minor Prophets, God tells us about the land of Nimrod or the land of rebellion, and we'll look at that here. Right now, we're looking at Nimrod in verse 8, and Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. The word mighty one, it's used throughout your Bible. If you did your own word search, it's used in reference to tyrants, evil kings, and the Antichrist. Okay? So, as far as he's a mighty one, he's mighty in a way that's not good. He is very capable, unusual, and he is begins to be a mighty one in the earth. Then, watch this, verse 9. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. That little phrase, there's three phrases here that describe Nimrod. And if you ever want to read a good book, it's 157 pages, it's only about that thick. It was done in 1837 or something, but it's Alexander Hislop's The Two Babylons. And it is an amazing book. You say, what's Two Babylons? Well, we know of the one that's over in the Middle East in Iraq, and when the Catholic Church came to power after the Roman Empire fell in the 400s, they called themselves the Second Babylon because many of the rituals of the Catholic Church come from Nimrod's Babylon. Let me give you an example. How can a Catholic confess their sins to a priest when that is found nowhere in the Bible? That was started back in Babylon, okay, several thousands of years before the Catholic Church, because if you want to control people, you get them to tell you their deepest, darkest secrets, and then you can manipulate them and keep them with you. That's what the Catholic Church does. That's how they maintain political control in a city. The lawyers, the judges, and all that. Okay, just one question should come to mind. I'm not making this up. But with all the thousands of pedophile cases in America, with the priests and the filth that's going on, and none have gone to jail? That doesn't raise any question. Do you know why they haven't gone to jail? Because the judges and the lawyers go to the Catholic Church, and it's, you prosecute this, we'll tell everybody what you've been doing. So where does that, that's one idea. That's one thought. Why the two Babylons? How come Rome would say we're the new Babylon? Because many woman worship, okay? Where does anybody pray to Mary in the New Testament? Nowhere. But the worship of a woman would come from Nimrod's wife, Semiramis. Okay, she's the one really, as soon as Nimrod dies, he dies in a boar hunt, and I'll tell you some more things about him, but he dies, and she institutes a religion that worships her in his stead. So the idea of woman worship, woman and child worship, confessing your sins to a priest, all of the paganism that the Catholic Church uses comes from Babylon. That's why it's so important. There's other reasons than that. But he was a mighty hunter now. Here we go. Mighty hunter before the Lord. Several things. He was a hunter in front of the Lord. That doesn't mean God blessed his hunting. And almost all the history books, because he was the first one to make cities after the flood. Well, if the first eight get off the boat, they're the only ones on the earth, then animals propagate faster than humans, right? So what's the first problem you're going to have? Wild animals having access. So Nimrod is the first one to come up with the idea of walled cities. Okay? Now, that wasn't God's idea. God's idea was for them to scatter and multiply on the face of the earth. Okay? Nimrod's idea in rebellion was, let's not scatter, let's all make a city. Okay? I did not say living in the city is sinful or cities are sinful. I will say this. Have you noticed the tighter you pack people together in a city, the more scared they become, the more crime, the more immorality? Okay? What's unique about the public housing in apartment buildings? Everybody's just down the hallway. Everybody's right next to each other. The immorality, all of it, drugs, alcohol, all of it is huge. It's a big problem. And what you start seeing as you read your Bible is, you know, I was talking to Brother Doggett. I said, there's things kids learn in the country that they can't learn in the city. And basically all they learn in the city is what? They're going to have to learn how to either join a gang or stay away from a gang, the pressures there. It's just interesting as you read your Bible, the rebel in the Bible is the first one that comes up with the idea of cities. And so he does Babylon. He's a mighty hunter before the Lord. I have written in my Bible, he was a hunter of men. That's scary. Yes, he hunted animals. Legend has it that he killed a bull with his bare hands, and then he killed a lion with his bare hands, okay? That several people have done that through history, but obviously that's quite a feat. You know, I don't know if he jumped on a tree on him with a knife. I don't know. But he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. He hunted animals, but he hunted men to dominate them and to control them. And so, watch this, verse 9. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And, you know, you could read it this way. Oh, wow, he hunted with God's help. He put himself before the Lord, is what the phrase is saying. He's the ultimate in narcissism, humanism, putting me first, what I want to do before the Lord. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Keep on reading. Look at verse 10. Ready? And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. And then around Babel, it's going to list, and Erech and Akkad and Calneh in the land of Shinar. Out of that land went forth Asher and builded Nineveh and the city of Reboth and Kilah. So, the ark lands here in Ararat. They come down, because this is the Fertile Crescent right here. They come down through one of the, I didn't draw the river Euphrates and that on here, but they come down to this valley of Shinar, and the first place Nimrod sets up his rebellion is Babylon. And in each city, there's a tower. Babylon wasn't the only one with a stair-step tower. In every city, there's a tower, and then Nimrod moves and comes up here to Nineveh, and there'll be Reboth and Calneh. And so two places, two of the main places in the world. You know, it is interesting about Babylon. The city mentioned most in your Bible from cover to cover is Jerusalem. Okay, I think everybody knows that. The city that's mentioned next is Babylon. So you need to pay attention. That means as we get closer to Jesus coming, we're gonna watch that Iraq, that part of the world, we're going to watch it inflame and become a center of attention. Because look where it, can you keep your finger there? Watch, go to Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17. Now the rapture in Revelation is chapter 4. The tribulation starts in chapter 6. Chapter 12 is the middle of the tribulation period. But Revelation 17 would be God's judgment on this famous city, Babylon. Okay? So, well, watch this. Look at how God refers to it. I'm just going to start reading verse 1. Verse 5 is what I want to draw your attention to. But watch this. And there came one of the seven angels, Revelation 17, 1, and had the seven vials and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. Talking about a city, and it's talking about a system. It's not talking about a person. Why would God call Babylon a whore? The great, not just a whore, the great whore. That's because this is an amazing thought, but what comes out of Babylon is the seeds for every false religion on the face of the earth, every cult. Every esoteric society, secret society, every false religion, you can name it Hinduism, you can say whether it's Thor of the Vikings or Zeus of the Greeks, Isis of Egypt, all false religions come from Babylon. And God refers to it as the whore, the great whore that would produce what? Bad religions for the whole world. All right, so watch this. Just watch it. Verse 2, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit of the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast. What are women in the Bible? figuratively, always a picture of a false religion, right? Now, that's not anti-feminist or whatever. It's just, that's Bible. And, okay, God never called a woman to preach. Amen? There's no women prophetesses. And there's no any woman-led religion you know is bad. Okay? In other words, you should know that. Here, watch this. That's why we say there's coming a one-world religion. It's going to be forced on the world. We're taken out of here. And then the Antichrist is going to have a system that worships him, right? That's where it's all building to. It's all going back to Babylon. Here we go. Keep on going. And I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color. You know, we used to teach us the colors of the Catholic Church, purple and scarlet. And if you go to their website, their flag, the Catholic flag, is scarlet and purple. There's another thing that's scarlet. Have you seen the Muslim flag? Many believe that the end religion of the Antichrist is going to be a combination of Catholicism and Muslim, Islam. You say, okay, and what happened last year? We watched happen for the first time. What'd Pope Francis do that was total? He said, I want to join with Islam. See, the Pope will join with anybody as long as he can be the head. It doesn't matter what they believe. And then Islam was saying, well, you have to change this and you have to change this. And what did Pope Francis say? We can change that, right? He's changed the Bible. You're watching things merge to do what? Form that one world religion. What's the largest religion in the world? Islam. What's the fastest growing religion in the world? Islam. And it hasn't declined. So here we go. Purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And then watch this. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. All false religions, all false teachings about God come from Babylon. That's why this is, remember I told you, it's in the start of your Bible, and it's in the end of your Bible. There has to be a tie-in. God wants you to think what's going on, and to watch what's happening. And watch this, I love this statement. The Catholic Church is the one that said they were the new Babylon. There's only one Babylon. It's still in Iraq. Somebody said, well, Babylon moved to Rome, and then Babylon moved to the United Nations. It doesn't say that. I agree. There's a lot of evil that comes out of the United Nations. I don't call it Babylon. When you read your Bible, keep the cities where they're at. That's what tells me. How do they die in the tribulation period? After we're gone, how are people killed? Beheading. Well, right now there's only one religion in the world that consistently beheads. And I don't think anybody has a problem knowing who that is. So all I'm telling you is we know we're watching things head that way as we get close to Jesus coming. And she is a mother of harlots, there we go again, and abominations of the earth. And then watch this, verse 6, and I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. In the Dark Ages, who killed more Christians than any other religion? Catholics. Since Islam has been reinstated in 1924 with the Muslim Brotherhood, who has killed more Christians since 1924? Islam. You got the two. Drunk with the blood of the saints. Okay? So I used to teach that this was just Rome, and I don't teach that anymore. I'll say it again. Keep Babylon in Babylon. Watch what's happening over there. It will be the center again. Okay? Babylon, when we're up in heaven, that tells me we're getting close to the rapture. Watch this. Verse 7, and the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and ten horns. Okay, look at verse 9. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. Because Rome's called the City of Seven Hills, people have always referred to this as the Vatican. But when you look up, do your own research, type in cities with seven hills, you will find there are 20 cities on planet Earth that have seven hills. One of them is Rome. Another one, Mecca, which is the headquarter worship place of Islam, right? Saudi Arabia. So I don't teach this as Rome anymore. I know what we used to teach, but everybody, keep in mind, terrorism has only been around since 1980, right? With the Iranian hostage problem under Reagan, remember? Nobody heard of a terrorist before that. Islam wasn't causing problems in the world. Understand? Now? So that's what? That's a 40-year-old problem that we're dealing with that people before us haven't dealt with. Okay? So I don't have a problem with, to me, I see this tied to Islam. Islam is going to, who's the Antichrist going to be? God won't let us know until we're out of here, but I think it's going to be a Muslim posing as a Jew. He'll have false records to show he goes back to Judah, and he'll have falsified, and they kind of, you know, they call him olive-skinned, right? Jordanians and Jews and stuff like that. But it's going to be a Muslim who's pretending to be a Jew, and he'll have to falsify records and all of that. So as we get close, I see Islam being a major player. Here we go. Let's go back to Babylon. Babylon is a key point. Now you can go back to Genesis, all right? So you've got, and you'll find this all, if you look up anything on Babylon on the internet, it's amazing. It's always dark. It's always sin. It's always filthy. It's all things tied to Babylon, and that's because of its dark past, all right? Now, let's look at the city. We've looked a little bit at Nimrod, we understand why he was a rebel. Now let's go to chapter 11 and let's look at the city. The first city that he builds, Genesis 11 verse 1, and the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. Well, keep in mind, if you're only four generations from Noah, somebody said, well, how could there just be one language on the earth? Pretty simple to me. Wasn't a whole lot to choose from, unless they're teaching something stupid like the whole earth wasn't flooded. No, it was all, the earth was one language. Right now we have multiple hundreds of languages to deal with. When Jesus comes back, he's going to settle it. There's going to be one language again. You say, what language is it? I don't know. I'm gonna assume Hebrew. Okay, but it does not say that. But what language would it be? I have a tendency to think it would be what God gave his people, the Hebrews, but well, neither way here, the earth is of one language and one speech. Verse 2, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower, first phrase, whose top may reach unto heaven. This is Nimrod leading the people to build a city for two reasons. Number one, we can get to God without God, heaven without the Lord. That's man-made religion, right? Before all the religions of the world confuse you, please keep in mind there's really only two religions in the world. Do and done. You can either trust what you do, or you can trust what Jesus has done. But if you wanted to simplify it, right? I like that song, Johnny Nilda Flanagan used to sing, I don't want to do, 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 I want to done, done, done. Everything that I could do has been done by God's Son. You can have your work, 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 and have your run, run, run. I don't want to do, 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 I want to done, done, done. Everybody, I don't know. Okay, here we go. So, but there's only two religions, do and done, right? And all the other religions of the world, all false teachings, come under the do category. And so he builds a tower out of brick. First of all, we can get to heaven without God. We can work our way there. Second of all, if God ever floods the earth again, we'll be ready and we'll be able to live through the flood. What a mockery of judgment. Didn't God already promise he wouldn't flood the earth again? What a mockery of God's word. What a mockery of God's judgment. All, you understand, Nimrod means rebel. We're building a tower, and we can get to heaven without God, and we're going to protect ourselves against the next time of judgment. So what? So we can live any way we want to, right? We don't need to fear judgment. What did the tower represent? Okay, the Tower of Babel. It's interesting, the word Babel means confused and mixed. Confusion. All right? Mixing. The confusion that God's going to bring to it in judgment. Watch this. Here we go. Keep on reading. It says here, well, next phrase. So it says, whose top may reach unto heaven and let us make a name. It's not for the Lord. It's for Nimrod. It's to build a name to himself, my reputation, me. Let's make a name. Here's another word of rebellion. Lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. They knew they weren't supposed to do a city. It's one thing if it's like, hey, what do you think if we built some walls and built a tower? And that's kind of different. And no, all of this is done out of rebellion. We don't want to scatter, because if we live on our own, like God said to, we'll have to trust the Lord, right? But if we bond together, then we can trust each other and we can have a society without God. And that's really what it's about. Lest we be scattered upon the face of the earth. We don't want to live that way. We want to live in rebellion. So Nimrod's leading this. Here we go. Look at verse 5. And the Lord came down to see the city and tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one. So that's unity, but all unity isn't good. This is bad unity, right? The what unifies the world is their hatred for God. The world is going to unify again. We have Genesis 11. Everything's going to come full circle. We're watching things go global, right? How's it going? What's going to be the major, the godlessness and what they're pushing on society? Here we go. It says here, the people is one and they have all one language. And this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. God is saying they're doing it all in rebellion. Once this starts, it will only grow again. And it is interesting. God's going to judge them with different languages. Because he just killed everybody about, 200 years ago, maybe from this point. They're building a tower. It didn't stop their rebellion, right? So it's not like he says, you all straighten up down there, I'm going to kill you again, okay? God brings a different judgment. So it says here, nothing that they will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. They'll be able to do all forms of rebellion. Verse 7, go to now, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. First thought that I have, yes, this is where all nationalities come from. I love the King James Bible. It doesn't use the word race. That's because we're all of one, same DNA, and we're all redeemed by the same blood. Amen? Aren't you glad? Okay? You know, it's interesting when they say, white, brown. You know, we used the word olive skin this morning, black. Have you noticed all skin is a color of brown? It's a shade. It might be a light. This might be a light shade of brown, but this is brown. You say, well, where'd all the nationalities come from? Come from Ham, Shem, and Japheth. But I love the fact only the new Bibles use the word race. The King James Bible does not use the word race. It uses the word nationality, and this is where the nationalities come from. Second thought, I have a King James Bible. It's God's perfect English. It's the only book in the world that's perfect English. Perfect grammar, all of that. Everything in it's perfect. All the other Bibles are poison. Okay? You say, well, yeah, but it started, Old Testament was Hebrew and New Testament's Greek, and then the translators had to put it in English. God said, He keeps His word forever and preserves them. Psalm 12. It's God's job to preserve His word. And you've heard the old story, you know, if you lined up eight people and you whisper something in this person's ear and they whisper it, by the time it gets down there, the message is changed. And that's what they refer to the Bible. They say, well, see, God preserves His word. That's why I don't care who whispered what in His ear. That's why I don't care about languages. Languages were God's idea. We struggle from going from one language to the next. God doesn't. Right? Well, you got to add words, and you got to add words from one language. God doesn't struggle. God's the one that came up with the idea of languages. That's why I don't get caught up in that garbage talk. It's all to cause you to doubt your Bible. Oh, you can't read Hebrew? Oh, you can't read Greek? Oh, that's so sad. You can't read the originals. You've never seen the originals either, you ding dong. Nobody has. God doesn't need the originals. God keeps His word. That's why there's only one Bible. I love making this statement. We're talking about languages now. Where do languages come from? They come from God. God gave us languages to divide the earth for division. We're all not supposed to unify. God tries to block that. What has the internet done? Turned us into a global community, right? That's dangerous, and we're watching it be dangerous. Right? Nothing you can do to stop it. I don't think, you know, I don't care how much you protest it tomorrow. It ain't stopping. But it is interesting. God is for scattering. Mankind says we need to what? Think globally. So, and the more we think globally, the more control, the more the more chaos, the more there, a lot of evils come from that, but it is interesting. God is for scattering and division because of our sin nature. Man, think, oh, we all need to be unified. No, unity, you'll learn, until Jesus comes, is always bad. I love making this statement, okay? I can't read Hebrew, can't read Greek, and I'm not going to take any classes about it, and I don't care about it either. I have the perfect words of the English Bible in my King James Bible. And I love making this statement. I preach from the same book that Jesus preached from when He was here on this earth. Well, He preached in Aramaic, and He preached in a... I'm telling you, it's the exact same. Isn't that wonderful? I preach with the same... because it's God's book. It's not my book. He preserved it. So I don't care. All I care is this the one that God approves of. And God only wrote one book. Amen. So here we go. I like that. That's when you're talking about different languages, and it's amazing to me. So there scatters them, and God confounds the language. So you've got a history here. Babylon is judged in Genesis 11, Jeremiah 51 and 52. God destroys the city back then, levels it so nobody can live there. Plainly says that. Nothing but animals will live here. No man will live here again. Then the place goes through as far as the generations of judgment. Babylon's a city again. And no, we did not level it in the battle after 9/11. You know, they sent bombs, but Babylon's still a city. When does Babylon get judged? Revelation 17 and 18, the coming world church and world religion. Where does all this start? All started back with Nimrod, one of the most evil men in the Bible. I put on the board here, the motive of world unity is to overthrow God. That's why you have the New World Order. That's why you have the World Council of Churches. That's why you have the United Nations. And it is, whether it's the name of religion or not, it's all godless. And it's all to deify man and to lift up man as God. Go to Micah 5:6. Let's look at this and then we'll think about this as things come full circle. Go to Micah 5:6 in the Minor Prophets. Micah. Back there before Matthew. Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. Micah chapter 5, and just look at these two. It's talking about when Jesus comes again. Micah chapter 5, and look at verse 5. And this man shall be the peace when the Assyrian. Notice those words, the Assyrian from Assyria. That's the name of the Antichrist. Eight times in the book of Isaiah. Two times, one time in verse 5, one time in verse 6. So he's talking about the Antichrist shall come into our land. And when he shall tread in our palaces, then shall we raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 principal men. This is all going to be happening while we're in heaven during the tribulation period. Notice what happens in verse 6. And they shall waste the land of Assyria with the sword, and the land of Nimrod in the entrances thereof. Land of Nimrod. Thus shall he deliver us from the Assyrian. There it is again, the Antichrist. When he cometh into our land, and when he treadeth within our borders. Here we go. A passage, future passage, amen, of the second coming of the Lord Jesus. It's interesting. This is Turkey. This is Assyria now that's north of Jerusalem. If you looked up the Assyrian Empire, do it on your own, just type in Assyrian Empire. It went from Egypt all the way up here and came down, but I thought it was interesting. Assyria is called, this was the bulk of the Medes are over here, the bulk of the empire. Assyria is called the land of the rebel, or the land of Nimrod, the Assyrian. The Antichrist. That's why we say it again. It's 8 times in the book of Isaiah, twice in the book of Micah, the Assyrian. Watch Turkey. That's why we say, watch Turkey. The country of Assyria right now, it's not really a force, but because the Assyrian Empire covered a part of Turkey, okay, that's why we say, watch Turkey. Turkey's the second largest army in NATO. Watch Erdogan. He's a jerk. He's a nasty man, nasty Muslim, but he is a formidable foe. And watch what's happening over there. It plainly says who's going to invade who, how they're going to unite, and then they're going to move up this way and then come south. God got it all laid out. I just thought it was interesting. The land of rebellion is still the land of Assyria, and God still refers to the land of, everything's coming full circle. It started in Babylon. That's why I tell you, if you can read the first 12 chapters of Genesis, it's foundational for the rest of the Bible. Prophecy, where things have come from, where things are going. It's a very important part. And I enjoyed looking at this as far as, you say, what'd you put the ziggurat up here for? All the towers from that time period, it'd been in each city, would have something along this form. Some of them had like a big base. You know what I mean? Huge, with stairs. Sometimes the stairs did this, up, and then you had, tower. Either way, there's several, but that's kind of what the buildings were look like so that they could make it as tall as possible. And then all the human sacrifice and the filth and the garbage that went on. As far as I enjoyed looking at this, this answered my question as a Christian. Why are there so many religions in the world? There's so many ways to go to hell, but there's only one way to go to heaven, right? Through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Why? The devil had all of the false teaching, all of it comes from the whore of the abominations of the whole earth, the source of all false religions in human history. Nimrod, Semiramis is the wife. They have Tammuz. Look up the word Tammuz. Semiramis demanded the name Queen of Heaven. Queen of Heaven is preached against. God speaks against the Queen of Heaven in Jeremiah. A lot of this that's laid here in Genesis 10. When Nimrod's killed by a boar, Semiramis gives birth to Tammuz and says it's Nimrod reincarnated. And for the rest of this part of the whole world, you have woman and child worship. In other words, the idea of Mary holding a baby, it goes back before Jesus' time. Worshipping a woman with a child. It's in from Egypt to the... It's all over the world. It goes all the way east and all this, but mother-child worship, here's what I enjoyed. It is a dark Bible study, but it answers a lot of questions on why the world is the way that it is. Amen? Where does it all come from? Key chapter in your Bible, the chapter of nations, chapter 10. All right? So God bless you all, and I hope this helps you get into it yourself, that book, Tower Two Babylons by Alexander Hislop. It's free on the Internet. It's a good history read.